if you are visiting with us, we're glad that you're here. You can take out your Bibles because you'll need it. If you don't have a Bible, you can raise your hand. One of our ushers will get you a Bible for this morning. Moms, we love you. And I hope that our gift to you this morning was enough to let you know that you're loved. Because we are walking through the book of John. We walk through different books of the Bible here, and right now we're in the book of John. And so I want you to know that you're loved, because this morning we continue in the book of John. I'm not stopping for a special Mother's Day message, but I think this one is a special Mother's Day message, but I've entitled it, "It's Not About Your Mama." You're loved, moms, but this morning it's not about your mom. Because as we have acknowledged, moms give us physical life, but this morning, this passage that we're in talks about something that goes beyond the physical and to the reality of something that happens spiritually, something that happens that is eternal. Some of you are blessed like I am to have a mother who not only was the one who gave you physical life, but also to have a mother who also introduced you to Christ and gave you spiritual life. And if you're like me, we give much thanks for moms who do that. The two greatest gifts we could be given. But this morning is not about your mom. We all have moms. The question is, who is your father? Who is your father? And I want to give you three things this morning that your mom cannot give you, because she can only give you things that are lasting here on earth. But I want to give you three things this morning that are eternal. Three things that you must believe in order to have what is eternal. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. We looked at verses 1 through 5 last week, and the fact that Jesus was from the beginning and he is referred to as the Word in verse 1, that he was not only before creation and has existed for all time, but that Jesus Christ was with God the Father and the Holy Spirit from the beginning of time, before time existed, and that Jesus Christ, the Word, is God. But we pick up this morning in verse 6, and we'll be going through verse 13. Follow along as I read. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Father, this morning, I'm asking you to do something that only you can do. I'm asking you to allow me, through the preaching and proclamation of your holy word, your very words to us this morning, to grant life. To grant life to those who are here who maybe thought they had life until they hear what your word says this morning, or realize they don't have life, but this morning is the morning they realize that it can be found in you. Would you cause them to believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, in whom alone we can have life. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Right, so you want what's eternal? You want what your mom cannot give you? Then here's the first thing that you need to believe. You need to believe that only Christ can give eternal significance. See, there once was a woman who had a son. And her son wore nasty animal hair dresses. It was awkward. Everybody knew it was a little awkward, and not to mention itchy. But not only did this son wear animal dresses, but this son actually enjoyed eating bugs too. And we're talking serious bugs, the ones where as you bite into them, the exploding thorax would just shoot in your mouth and out your teeth. Like, this was her son. Animal wearing, bug eating man. So far you're like, I'm glad that's not my son. But that's not all. It gets far worse, because this woman's son actually had an occupation. He had an occupation that would eventually lead to him being at a party where he would be served. Him be served, his body, actually his head, on a serving cart for all of the party to behold. But what's really interesting is, as we consider, would you be proud of a son who had gone into animal dress wearing, bug eating, and an occupation that led to his death and being served as a spectacle at a party? Would you be proud, mothers, of that son? Would that make you proud? Would you say, I'm glad I invested all the time and all of the energy and all of the money and education into my son who turned out this way? Well, this mom could not have been more proud. You ask, well, why? Like, how could she be proud of that? Just the whole thorax exploding thing was enough for me to be turned off. Well, she was proud of her son because Matthew 11:11 says, this son's name was John, also known as John the Baptist. And Jesus himself says that he was the greatest to ever live until that day. Wow. Must have not been many good folks around. That I just described was the greatest man to live up until that day. You're thinking, praise God for the Enlightenment. But why was he so great? He was great because of the vocation that eventually took his life. And it was the vocation that we see here in John. Look at John 1, verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. See, this man, John, was to bear witness. This was the vocation that he had. But regardless of how crazy his animal hair wearing and bug eating life was, his mom could be proud of him because she knew that what he had been called to do was unlike any other. See, all of the Old Testament had many people that we call prophets who were pointing to the Messiah is coming, the Messiah is coming. There will be one who comes, who will redeem the world, who will bring the world back from what the devastation that we see. But then there was about a 400-year drought of no one talking about the Messiah coming until John the Baptist enters the scene. And he's known as one of the greatest men that has ever lived and the greatest man until that day, not because of anything wonderful or any kind of hygiene for sure about John the Baptist, but rather because of his position being the last person or the closest person to the Messiah to say, he's coming. No, not like in hundreds of years. He's here. He's here. And you need to realize this morning, whether you're a mother or a father or a child, that only Christ can give eternal significance. My mother, and I'm sure your mothers, gave you significance in different things, and they told you you were great and told you you looked wonderful when you probably didn't, and said you had an amazing voice when she was holding her ears. But see, here we see something much greater, a significance that could only come in Christ. Look back at verse 6. There was a man. Up until this point, we've been talking about something far greater than a man. We've been talking about God, whose name is Jesus, referred to here as the Word. And this is a very stark contrast for some of the reasons we talked about last week. Jesus Christ was not just a man. Jesus Christ was not a subcategory God. Jesus Christ was fully God, and he came in the likeness of a man, being fully God and fully man. But there's a contrast here because John, not to be mixed up with John the Baptist, John who wrote this gospel, doesn't want you to misunderstand that John the Baptist was a man. He's a man. And the only thing that made this man significant is what he did with his life. It's that he bore witness of Christ. There's a distinction between the creation and the creator, between God and between man. And it's of great importance for us to understand that significance, that difference and separation, if we are going to have eternal significance. When I look around our world and what parents try to teach their children makes them significant, it's appalling. It's saddening. I was talking to somebody yesterday as he described what is happening now, even with young children's athletics. It was already really picking up as I was a child, but now we're talking about children who are 10 years old, driving to large cities multiple times throughout the week, 2 hours away, so they can practice with their team. That's for practice. Because on the weekend, you're flying to D.C., you're flying to L.A., you're flying all over the place to play sports. When you're 10, 12 years old, the thing that we place upon our children is having significance. But then we realize that there was a light. And when you look at John, he says that it was a true light. But he came to bear witness. And there's this book called Full Moon Rising that I read Nathaniel and Caleb, my two sons. And not to patronize you this morning, but I think you need to hear a children's story. Because you see, John the Baptist was called to do exactly what you and I are called to do. We are to be a reflection of something much greater than ourselves. We're called to basically be like a moon, but oftentimes we want to be like the sun. Dear God, I heard a cosmic story and wondered if it's true. The moon was stealing glory, and this is what he'd do. He'd bragged each night that his great might could make the darkness flee. And like a kite, he scaled the heights and said, "Hey, look at me." The pompous moon would only croon the songs that praised his name. He hoped that soon the cosmic tunes would bring him greater fame. It's really strange, but he could change his shape throughout the year. His face would change, then rearrange, and sometimes disappear. He loved his thought that astronauts had danced across his face, and cosmonauts and monkey knots would visit him in space. That's right, monkey knots. He bragged that he could cause the sea to rise and swell each day. Then all could see how mightily he'd pull the waves away. He'd boast away and love to say, "I am the greatest light." Until one day a piercing ray showed him a shocking sight. He saw his pride and then he cried for all that he had done. For he had lied when he denied his light came from the sun. So now each night a new delight is what he loves the most. Reflecting light with all his might, the sun is now his boast. So God, I pray for grace each day to find the joy that's true in all my days and all my ways in making much of you. It's heavy because I wonder, what would our church look like? What would this world look like if we could really take hold of a children's book and the truth therein? What are you teaching is significant to your children? Better yet, what are you teaching to yourself brings significance? Put your children aside, because your children can only embrace what you teach them. You can only give your children what you have. What brings significance to you? Because that's what you're going to pass to your children. It's interesting because as you talk to people, as I talk to people, and I evaluate my own heart, you discuss what you feel you should do with your life and maybe what your children should do. And everybody's willing to go so far as to serving the Lord. And they're going to say to you, I want my child to serve the Lord. There's nothing I want more than that. And yet, story after story, I worked with high school students for 10 years. When the high school student goes home, especially young ladies, and they tell their parents, I want to go to the mission field. Whoa. Now, hold on. I mean, we're all about serving Jesus. We're all about giving him our lives. But honey, that's risky. We talk about what the Lord would have us to do. Maybe parts of the city he would have us to go and to move into. And I get this cop out all the time. Well, I mean, I get it. But we got to be wise. We got to be wise. We shouldn't be foolish. That's dangerous. I'm not saying be foolish. I believe we are called to be wise. But let me tell you what foolishness is. Foolishness is me sitting in my front yard with large amounts of cash sitting all around me as I sit in my lawn chair, waving a sign at people with flashing lights, telling them about the cash around me, seeing if I can suffer in the name of Jesus. That's foolish. We could come up with a lot of foolish situations. But when a family wants to move to another place in the world or another place in the city, or they want to do something that means their 401k isn't going to be as big as the other person's, or when they do things that sacrifice what you may think, better yet, what the world thinks is important, it's not foolish. That's wise. And when we start talking about being wise, to make excuses for not doing what the Lord has called us to, it's a lie, and we are the fools. Listen to Matthew 16, verses 21 through 23. See, I like to filter things. As you ask yourself what is wise and what you think you really need to give up, run that through the world's filter. See if you come out with the same answer. Then run it through the Bible's filter, or even through Christ's filter. Matthew 16, 21. Ask if the things you think are not wise fit Jesus' filter. Verse 21 of chapter 16. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer. Ooh, surely that's a mistranslation. Suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be, what? Oh man, killed. And on the third day be raised. Now listen, there was somebody there who can go ahead and address Jesus the way that you and I sometimes think. His name was Peter. Peter didn't think this was too wise. He said, whoa, whoa, whoa. We are called to go a certain extent, but Jesus, we got to be wise. So Peter says, verse 22, far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. He doesn't want him to go. No, Jesus, you can't go to Jerusalem because what you said is true. They are waiting for you. They want to kill you. You can't go there. It's not wise. Jesus has some very light words to say to him. He turned to Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Praise God this morning that Jesus Christ did not see being wise in the same way we often see wisdom. That he was willing to give his very own life so that you and I could have an eternal significance, a significance that would mean a life that is primarily, before anything else, about reflecting his glory. But evaluate your life and ask yourself, is your significance coming from you doing everything possible to be the sun and the light in your life? Or is your goal of life to do everything possible to reflect his glory? You know, Jesus says about this John the Baptist that even the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. Well, how is that? Because the whole thing about how great you were was about reflecting Christ. So as the Old Testament moves along, John the Baptist arrives after the Old Testament. He's considered the greatest because he's the closest to Jesus. But now guess where we are? We're on this side of Jesus. And we don't talk about what is to come or what is coming. We talk about what has come. You see, those of us who know Jesus Christ this morning have the greatest opportunity that the world has ever known. We have the significance of telling people about the light of the world, Jesus. And that's where real significance comes. But this kind of significance can only come when you are given sight. And that's the second thing that your mom cannot give you. You must first believe that Christ can give you eternal significance. And in order to have that, you must believe that only Christ can give you eternal sight. Maybe your mother gave you good eyesight. Maybe to this day you've never had contacts or needed glasses. I'm jealous. But only Christ can give you eternal eyesight. Look at verse 9. John chapter 1, verse 9. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. There's a point that must be stressed. True. The true light. And as we go through the book of John, we're going to see over and over again Jesus referred to as all kinds of different things. But it's wonderful because this word true comes up time and again. He is the true light. He is the true bread of life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Everything about Jesus Christ was reflective of everything around him, but he was the one. He was the true everything. All that this world says is true is actually false if it is made to be the finale. Everything in the world is a sign pointing to a destination. Every good thing in this world points to the fact that there is a destination. There is one who is coming. His name is Jesus. And when we look at the world and the signs, you're like, yeah, but what about the not good things? What are you going to do with the destruction and the hurt and the pain and the sorrow that people go through? What about the people you addressed earlier who want to be mothers and they can't? It points to Jesus. It still points to Jesus because there are signs that say, don't put your hope in this world. If you put your hope in this world, you'll be devastated. But the signs say there must be something more. There must be a resolve to all of this chaos and all of this hurt and all of this pain. Again, the signs point to the one whose name is Jesus. He is the one who will make everything wrong right. But this true light, verse 9, enlightens everyone. It was coming to the world. The world as we see it is meant to be signs. It's like an artist. Whether you are a musician or whether you paint or you sculpt, whatever the artist does, each piece of art gives you a little bit of a taste of the artist, who they are as a person, the mood and the feelings and the emotions that they had at the time they decided to paint this picture or sculpture this piece. Art always points in some form or fashion to the artist who created it. I'm fearful that we have become people who have fallen in love with the art and we have forgotten about the artist who made it for us to enjoy, but more than to enjoy this world, it was to point us back to him. We look around the world and we see people giving their lives to all kinds of things. I'll give you some of these signs. Money. My life is about making more money. And yet it points us to something that is valuable. And it is pointed to by money. And that's an eternal inheritance. There's an eternal inheritance coming. That's what money shows us. What about health? We pursue health. I mean, if there was ever a hot market today, it's health. Everybody is trying to defy death. Whether it's how you eat or how you exercise or through modern science, somehow we cannot just prolong death, but maybe even stop death. Because who here doesn't look at death and say, there's something wrong about that? I mean, have you ever been to a funeral and thought to yourself, yeah, that seems about right. Seems about right. That seems how it should all go in the end. But even a human's death is trying to point you to the truth. The true light that says, death entered the world through sin, but I, meaning Jesus, have come to show you that one day you're going to have immortal bodies and live eternally if you trust in Christ. What about saving the planet? I mean, we're trying to save everything. Trees and fleas and whales and snails and everything else you wanted to save. Everybody wants to save it. Because there's something in us that says, this world was meant for us to take care of. Biblical principle. We were created to take care of this world. And guess what? We jacked that one up. We messed it all up. Then we are told that all of the devastation around us and the sin in the world and the work and the toil and sweating from our brow, instead of it easily being joy, it would be strenuous labor. But it would point to the fact that there would be a new earth that would be created. And then who in this world isn't seeking after comfort and joy and life and peace and purpose, all pointing to the Prince of Peace who alone can bring it. But now I direct you to the greatest tragedy, the greatest tragic irony the world has ever known and ever will know. And some of you are living out this great tragedy right now. Look at verse 10. He, meaning Jesus, was in the world. Okay? Jesus, who is God, came into the world. He was here. And the world was made through him. That means he is the creator. So, let me summarize. The creator came to the world in which he created. But verse 10 tells us, yet the world did not know him. This verse alone has rocked my week. It has rocked my morning because the weight and the gravity of what it's saying. Let me give you some much lighter examples so that maybe you can begin to get a small taste of this. Let's assume that Steve Jobs came back from the dead. And he decided, no other place I'd rather go, so I will show up to an Apple convention. To which, to his surprise, as he tried to get in through the turnstile without a badge, they said, "Who are you?" And they kicked him out. Michael Jordan shows up to a Bulls basketball game, and as he gets in there, the crowds begin to boo him, and they kick him out from the dynasty that he created. You think about President Obama landing at the White House and stepping off of his chopper and walking into the White House, only to be accosted by the Secret Service, who not only kick him out, but imprison him. Maybe you've never experienced those things because we aren't any of those people. But think about your own life and just how minute the rejection has to be for you to take great personal offense. I mean, it is beyond our wildest imagination alone to have a party that you decided you were going to host at your house. It was a party that you just wanted to have, maybe even for your birthday. And you cooked, you cleaned, you paid every last penny for it. Nobody contributed a single thing. You did it all, and you invited everyone to come. And when they got there, they kicked you out of your party. Not even that, like, yeah, right. Ain't nobody kicking me out of my party. But it doesn't even have to be that great in our lives. Somebody can just make a comment that they don't even necessarily mean derogatory. They can make a comment about you that you think doesn't give you the notoriety you deserve. And you're like, how dare they? They'll get what they have coming. You brew on it. It breeds anger and bitterness by a little comment. But it doesn't even have to be that bad. How many days a week do you grow angry and bitter? Maybe even in the church, and nobody said anything. Nobody did anything. That's the problem. People didn't praise you enough. They didn't even notice all the wonderful things that you did. And the fact that they would have the audacity to not open their mouth and sing your praises is blasphemous against you. Come on, you know that happens. Y'all are looking at me like, you know that happens in your life. You're offended all the time by the littlest thing that happens in your life because you think, I deserve better than this. My husband doesn't appreciate me. My wife doesn't appreciate me. My boss doesn't appreciate me. My kids don't appreciate me. My pastor doesn't appreciate me. Nobody appreciates me for what I'm worth. And then we come back to this passage and we realize that every example I could give you is laughable compared to what happens here. You see, the Creator himself shows up to his creation. The one in whom all things exist because of. He is hated. He is mocked. He is beaten. And then, as if it couldn't get any worse, they got so tired of him, they killed him. They killed the Creator. I want you to think about the pettiness of the things every day that get you so riled up. You know, Scripture says that there is a righteous and holy anger. I believe that we can be angry and it can motivate us to do what is right. And I believe that as I speak this to you, I can never fully do it justice, but it should cause anger inside of you. That the Creator came to the world and he was crucified by you. Because of your sin, the Creator was rejected and crucified. Because of your sin, he had to die. You're like, I wasn't even there. How dare you say that? But why did he have to come? Because of your sin. Because of your sin. Because of my sin, the Creator was rejected from his own creation. If you want to have what is eternal that your mom cannot give you, you must understand that it's going to mean that you grasp, maybe for the first time, that Jesus Christ is the only way to have eternal significance. And the only way to get that eternal significance is that you be given eternal eyesight. Eyesight that begins to see the world as something much different than the television sees it. Much different than your friends at work see it. You are going to have to be given sight that requires you to see all in this world and how it connects to Jesus Christ, the Creator and the Redeemer. But if you're going to get that kind of sight, it requires something else: salvation. You want eternal significance, you want eternal sight, then you must believe this morning, believe that only Christ can give you eternal salvation. Look at verse 12. Sorry, let me back up to verse 11, back to the last point. He came to his own and his own people did not receive him. Now verse 12, but to all who did receive him. See, there's a great contrast that is happening here. There are those in verses 10 and 11 who saw Jesus, but they rejected him. But praise God, there were some who received him. This morning here, there is no doubt in my mind that there are some who reject Jesus this morning, and I'm here to tell you, you don't have to be in that camp. You don't have to be the one who has the weight of eternal damnation on your soul. You can be the ones who are on this side, who no longer resist and reject the Creator who came here to save you, but you can receive. You can receive Jesus. To receive is to take hold of, it's to grasp. It goes on to say in verse 12, they receive him, but it's those who believed in his name. The problem is that many of us in our lives, and many of us know people still to this day, and many of you, I'm sure, are here this morning, who are willing to intellectually go along with this whole thing. I'll receive the Creator came. I'll receive that Jesus was his name. I'll even receive that he died for sins. I receive these things. So what do I need to do? I'll do it. I mean, hey, just to stay out of hell and go to heaven, tell me, what do I need to do? Sign something? Pray something? Tell me. John tells us this morning what you're to do. You are to believe in his name. But when he says that, it's far more significant than what we oftentimes give it credit for. Because we don't really have anything that brings this kind of weight. But here's the closest I could really think of. And that's when somebody decides they're going to swear by someone's name. I promise, I'm telling you the truth. I swear on Billy Joe. What does that mean? That means all that person is to me, and normally that means somebody very significant to you, all that they are, all of their character, you can put all of your weight in the basket of what that person holds. And when we are told that we are to believe in his name, that means we are to believe in all that Jesus Christ is. He is the Creator. That means you are created. Created people never are supreme over those who create them. That means a submission to authority. He is also referred to as Lord. That means if you're going to believe in his name and be those who actually come and embrace the salvation that Christ brings instead of judgment, you must believe in a way that says, you are my Lord and my God, you are my boss, I love you, and you are my Savior, the only one who can save me from the wickedness of my sin and who can grant me the righteousness that I so desperately need. You see, for those who don't despise and reject Jesus, our Creator and our Savior, but rather, verse 12, who receive and believe in him, oh, is there ever precious, precious truths? Look at the end of verse 12. For those who do this, he gave the right to become children of God. This is one of the reasons I love adoption so much. I love the fact that there are people in our church that have adopted, and there are people who are in the process of adopting, because adoption gives us but a small taste of the truth of what this means. Because when you adopt, you are taking a child that you have nothing to receive from. They have not given you anything. I've never heard of an adoptive child who pays you to take them. An adoptive child who shows up and says, I'll start working, you stay home. You don't adopt children because they are bringing something to you. You adopt children because you say, I love you and I want to care for you and I want to serve you and I want to provide for you. And it's a beautiful picture, because when that child comes, they are brought into the family and they're just as equal as a biological child. They are a son or a daughter. Your family. But again, as beautiful a picture as that is, it's far from the picture of the adoption that comes through Christ Jesus into the family of God the Father, because we weren't just an unknown child who was brought into the family. Oh, we were well known. Well known. Every last part of you was known, and every last part of you was one who not only rejected but hated God the Father, who despised him, and every part of your life was as his enemy. Yet he kills his son. And then this morning, he says to you who have not put your belief in him, believe in my son. I'll make you my child. You can go from being an enemy and one who has no significance in this world, but only significance that will be burned up in the end. You can be one who has no sight. You can only see what your desires want that very moment. You can be given salvation and become a child of the King, even though you hated and despised my son, if you will believe in him. Because if you believe in him, John says, you will have life and you will become a child of God. But you must understand, becoming a child of God means you're not born a child of God. I hear this kind of vocabulary often with Christians as they talk about people around the world and they call them children of God, no matter who they are. Listen, we are all created in God's image. That does not make us children. There are people created in God's image who are his enemies. This morning, nobody is just given a hall pass as to becoming a child. Becoming a child only comes through Christ. And John makes that clear when he says in verse 13 that this birth into the family of God is not of blood. It is not of the will of the flesh, and it is not of the will of man. Here he refers very much to reproduction of children. It's not of blood. It doesn't come through your genetics. You do not become a child of God because somehow you are the right ethnicity. This morning, hear me out. I don't care where you are a descendant of. I don't care what country you've come from. I don't care what color of skin you have. The Bible says it ain't getting you into the family of God. Your mother passed down some blood to you and it's given you life, but it can't give you eternal life. And then he moves on to make this abundantly clear. It's not just about a bloodline. It's not even something that happens through procreation. It's not of the will of the flesh. There is no desire that comes upon a man and a woman and they can create this kind of life. And it is not of the will of a man, or could be translated the will of a husband. A husband cannot decide, I am going to take my wife and we will create children of God. Can't happen. Why? Because this is not of man. And this morning, maybe you want nothing more. Maybe you have pursued much of your life chasing this kind of eternal life, this kind of son or daughtership in God, but you have tried to do it on your own. And listen to me. Listen to me when I tell you, stop trying. Stop trying. You can't do it. It is only through the one who was bloodied and beaten, the Creator who was rejected, Jesus, that you can be saved. I realize this morning there are moms who normally wouldn't be here. You've come with your children. Praise God for that. There are children who are here that normally wouldn't be here, but you came with your mom. Praise God that you're here. As we leave here, we celebrate our mothers, but the weight of the reality right now should be on the question of who is your father? Who's your father? Are you a child of God this morning? Because there's nothing you can do that's going to ever make you a child, but there's nothing you need more. Because everything in this life is temporary. Because it's pointing you to something that's eternal. His name's Jesus. And through him alone, you can be given life. And there's nothing that I would rather do today than share with you how you can have life in his name. And as we close in a little bit, I offer any of you, please come forward and talk to somebody. Talk to whoever you came with. Talk to your mother, your father, your sibling that brought you. Ask them, how can I be made a child of God? Make this the greatest Mother's Day you've ever known. And for those of you who, by God's grace, are children of God, I ask you this morning, where are you putting your significance? What is your eyesight set upon? What lens are you viewing everything in this world? Your family, your marriage, your job. How are you viewing it? Is it through the lens of Christ and what is eternal? Or is it through the lens of the world and you look like everybody else? When you're tempted today to grow upset because your toes have been stepped on and you have not been given the credit that you deserve, I challenge you, think about what happened to your Savior, the way he was treated for you. And allow it to humble you and to worship even when maybe you're done wrong. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you that though we were far from you and though we loved darkness, you sent the true light that could shine His light into the darkest reservoirs of our soul and could give us sight to see that there was no hope outside of Him. Lord, I pray for those of us who have been made children of God this morning that You would allow us to spend some time confessing and asking forgiveness and repenting to turn away from where we have desired and made ourselves the sun of our life. And I pray that You would make us the best possible moons the world has ever known, that we would reflect the glory of Your Son, and that it would be beautiful. And then, Lord, for those that don't know You, those who are not Your children, I pray that today would be Father's Day. God, there's no doubt there's a desperate need for this to be Father's Day. Will You please, through the power of Your Holy Spirit, grant the faith and the repentance that is needed for people this morning to believe and to be made Your children. We love You and we worship You alone, because in You is fullness of joy. And it's through the One who has made it so, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen.